Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who fulfilled the old covenant for us, dear fellow redeemed, the past 3 weeks, we've been listening to sections from the prophet in the book of Jeremiah. And for the most part, they've been pretty much the same thought. Jeremiah proclaimed a message of warning, of judgment, and of destruction upon the southern kingdom of Judah if the people did not repent, did not return to the Lord Jehovah. But unfortunately, from history, we learn that the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. They listened to the false prophets who said, oh, peace and safety, there's no problem. And they were carried away by the Babylonians into captivity for 70 years of exile. But at the end of 70 years, a faithful remnant came back to Jerusalem, came back to Bethlehem, so that 500 years later, the Messiah, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah had prophesied. Now, this didn't all happen by chance or by fate. It was by God's direction, by God's guidance. It was because he had already made a new covenant with mankind. He didn't have to. His love led him to. The old contract, the old covenant, went into effect at Mount Sinai some 1,500 years before that time, some 4,000 years before our time, when God made a contract, a covenant between himself and Moses and the Israelites. Unfortunately, that contract was broken as soon as it was made. And that is why the northern kingdom of Israel was dispersed throughout Assyria, never to be heard from again, and eventually the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away into captivity. As we heard last Sunday, Jeremiah prophesied all of this. And yet in the midst of all of his prophecies of gloom and doom and destruction, in the midst of his telling the people, you deserve this because you've forsaken the Lord, your idolatry, your immorality, in the midst of his saying that you'll be carried away into captivity, God gave to him, as we heard in our first scripture reading, some precious words of comfort and of hope. And so this morning, we're going to direct our hearts and our minds to this thought of God making with us sinful people a new covenant. And our theme is this: how God negotiated a new covenant for us. The reason for contracts or covenants is a desire for new contracts, is a desire to change or get more things, or in some bad economic times, to at least keep status quo. Well, most often the contracts are drawn up and agreed to today are agreed to on both sides. They're bilateral, two-side agreements. But nowhere in the annals of history can we find a contract, a covenant, like the one that God made with us. This one was where God does all the work. God does all the requirements. God fulfills all the promises. God makes all the guarantees. There's three parts to our theme this morning. The first one is the need for the contract. The need for a contract with God? Because of our sins. Why wasn't the old contract good enough? Well, it wasn't because the contract, the old covenant, was wrong. It wasn't because God, who instituted it, was wrong. It's because of us. We failed. We read in verse 32 of our text, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." The old covenant that was made on Mount Sinai failed because God's people failed. They themselves proved to be unfaithful. God did not. He says in our text, "I was like a loving husband to them. I was true. I was loyal. I was faithful to them. But they were unfaithful to me." Remember how even before Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, they already were worshiping the false gods, the golden calves. And that continued for generations. God said, "I was faithful in my love and my care for you. You turned away from me. You went a whoring after the gods. You prostituted yourselves with these false gods, these man-made gods." And that continued throughout the history of Israel over and over and over again. Even God's people, the believers, at times turned away from the Lord and were unfaithful. The people of Jeremiah's day were no different than the people of Moses' day. The people of Moses' day were no different than the people of Noah's day. The people of Noah's day were no different than the people of Adam's day. And you know what? Today, we are no different than any of them. We too have been unfaithful to our Lord. We too have followed the gods of this world, our personal pleasure, materialism, security, money, recreation, allowing all of these things to so often take number one in our hearts and push Christ off the throne of our hearts, so that we're looking after the things of this world, the things that we want and we desire, rather than following the Lord. Because of our many sins and thought, word, and deed, we don't deserve to be called God's children. We deserve only his wrath, his punishment, his condemnation. And that's why we and they needed a new covenant, a new contract, because of our sins. As we said, the old covenant was a bilateral agreement in which Israel's blessings were dependent upon Israel's actions, their obedience to the Lord's commands. So we need a new contract. And again, the reason the old one didn't work was because of our sins. Man's failure to live up with God's demands. God's demands, his standard was not do your best, try as good as you can, or be better than someone else. It was perfection. Perfect obedience in everything we think, say, and do. We break God's covenant because we cannot fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. So the first point is, the need for this new contract, our sins. But our second point, the negotiator of this new, or the terms of this new contract, forgiveness of our sins. The terms for this new contract are worlds apart from the old one. Now, it's not new because it's completely new in the way of salvation. Even the old one was talking about faith in Christ Jesus, but it would be new in the sense that it would be a unilateral agreement, a one-sided agreement. God makes the terms. God fulfills the terms. God makes the promises. God fulfills the promises. No keeping of ceremonial, civil, or moral laws. We read in verses 33 and 34 of our text, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In the Old Covenant, God's immutable, unchangeable law, it was summarized and put on two tablets of stone. This new covenant is going to be written in our hearts, in the hearts of his believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul states that in 2 Corinthians 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of your ministry written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And here, of course, we're talking about the will of God to save mankind. The word law in this section where it says, I'll put my law in their minds, doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, it means teaching. And this is the second teaching of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That will be in the hearts of his children, in the hearts of his people. So the differences between the old covenant and this new covenant, this new contract, are these. The Sinai covenant demanded perfect obedience of every single person. The new covenant says, we have perfect obedience to Christ and full forgiveness of all of our sins. The old covenant was written on two tablets of stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and all those who believe. The old covenant applied only to the children of Israel, God's chosen people. The new covenant applies to all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, wherever they may be around the world. In the old covenant, the forgiveness of sins was seen as a type or as a picture in sacrifices and ceremonies. The new covenant, it's the reality. It's the body. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Another condition of the new covenant is that we don't have to teach members of this new covenant to know the Lord. They already do. In other words, if you are in this new covenant, you're already a believer in Christ. So you don't need to be taught to believe in Jesus Christ. You already have heard the word of God, and the word of God has worked in your heart. It doesn't mean that we don't need to speak the word of God to believers, because we need to grow. But the Lord is saying, you don't need to lead them to know Jesus. If you are already in the new covenant, you already are a believer in Christ. You know Jesus is your Savior. You know there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And so when you go to bed at night, and you review your day, if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, another day where I struggled and strived to be faithful to the Lord, and yet I sinned here and here and here and here. And you lay those sins upon Jesus and go to bed with a washed conscience. A conscience free from blame, free from guilt, because Jesus has taken them all away. The Lord says, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, from the least, the thief on the cross, the greatest, David, from the youngest, the little infant that is just born, to Methuselah, 969 years old, they all shall know the Lord. And this new covenant is sealed to you and me in our baptism. When you are baptized, the Holy Spirit, if you're baptized as infants, worked faith in your hearts to believe in Jesus Christ. God made a covenant with you, a contract. I will be your God forever. You be my child. I've washed your sins away. The Holy Spirit is creating faith in your hearts and will keep you in that faith. In the Lord's Supper, we have that contract of Christ's body, which he suffers on the cross, there in the bread. And Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross, there in the wine, for the assurance of forgiveness of sins. He gives us this contract through the means of grace, the gospel, in word and sacraments. Therefore, as you said, this New Testament is a unilateral. God didn't say, I will do for you if you do this for me. He simply says, I will. Completely dependent upon God's grace, rather than on our worthiness or on our efforts. That's why this new covenant is such a comfort to sinners like you and sinners like me. The old covenant came until was in vogue until Christ came. The new covenant, that's timeless. The old covenant was only for the Israelites. This new covenant is for every believer in Christ. And the third point, the negotiator of this new covenant. You've already heard him. That's Jesus. Every contract that's made between union and workers or the business partners, there's always going to be a negotiator, a mediator, who has to work hard to bring about peace and bind a contract between two parties. Jesus did that. He worked hard by becoming a human being here on this earth and having the law of God placed upon him so that he kept every single commandment perfectly in thought, word, and deed. And that righteousness then is given to us through faith. And then Jesus worked hard by taking that perfect life of his and going to the cross and allowing himself not only to suffer and to die, but to be damned on the cross for your guilt and my guilt and the guilt of every single human being, believer or unbeliever, in this world. So the Lord says in the last part of our sermon text, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that amazing? That's astounding. God, who is omniscient, who knows everything and can remember everything and anything in this world, says, "I'll remember your sins no more." How can that be? How can God say, "I forgot your sins"? I remember the stupid sins I did when I was young, yesterday, last week. God says, "I don't remember them. They're all gone. They're cast in the depths of the sea. They're as far apart as the east is from the west." And in that first part of the verse, we got an imperfect in Hebrew, which means it's an ongoing thing. "I will continue to forgive you day after day after day after day after day on until eternity." And that forgiveness is free. No work of ours, no self-earned holiness, no conditions of us to do this or to do that. God forgives, period. Why? Because he willed his son to take our place. He willed that his son would live and die for you and for me. And that's why we can profess in the meaning to the third article and Martin Luther's meaning explanation in this Christian church, "He daily and richly fully forgives all sins to me and all believers." As we mentioned, a mediator, a negotiator may have to spend hours to try and make a contract agreement between business and labor, between two different companies. It takes time and effort. Jesus gave his whole lifetime to draw up and to fulfill this contract, this covenant agreement between the Holy Father and us sinful people. To meet God's justice by being perfect, to meet God's justice by dying on the cross, and to give to us what he had, righteousness and salvation. And so it is to our eternal happiness that we have been brought into this covenant by the Holy Spirit through the work of that very gospel message. But there's one more question that needs to be asked. Why did God have to go to such lengths to make a contract, to make a covenant, to make an agreement with us? And the answer is, it's because we sinful people have such a difficult time in believing this. We can't believe that it's true. Therefore, God puts himself under oath. God puts himself under a contract. God puts himself under a covenant to assure us that his loving grace, his forgiveness is in and through his son every day of our lives. Some ambitious statistician counted over 7,000 promises in the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Lord repeats his promises over and over and over again because he knows that we sinful, doubting people need to hear them over and over and over again. We need to be told and assured over and over again, the Lord loves you. Even though you've gone through hard times, trying times, terrible times, the Lord's not forsaken you. He still loves you. Even though you've sinned multiple times, the Lord still loves you. He promises us over. He may even took himself under oath and said, I promise, I swear by my name that I will never, never leave you or forsake you. There is nothing in this world as reliable and as sure as this new contract in Christ Jesus that God made with us. And that bears repeating. There is nothing in this world as sure and as reliable as that new contract which the Lord in Jesus Christ made with you and me. Hallelujah. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.